and welcome to the Rookies Podcast, where we are three young ministers that are working in various capacities. We've been gone for the summer, but a lot of things have happened this summertime. We're glad to be back, and we're glad that you're joining us. I want to take a few moments as we start this podcast to just update you on what's going on with life. I've had some major changes here at my church. Rio's, I'm assuming, had some exciting summer activities. I think Colin maybe has us beat with the biggest stuff. But Rio, why don't you go ahead and start us off? What's been going on out in Kentucky?
Yeah, so just celebrated 1 year here at FBC Grayson. And Colin, my dear friend, my beloved brother in Christ, when I told him I hit 1 year, he's like, so you hit a year, Renee's pregnant again, so have you sent your resume out anywhere? Because if you all don't know, there is this unintentional pattern where at my first pastorate, we went in view of a call while Renee was pregnant. That was the interview process to start, had the kid, left. At the last church, it was Renee was pregnant. We started interviewing. She had Rhett, and then we left. And so now we've been here a year. Renee's pregnant. So Colin just had to take the knife in there a little bit, but it's fine. It's what brothers are for. But church is doing good. We've been seeing some growth here recently. Summer stayed pretty steady, which was great. Had a lot of good summer ministries. VBS went well. Our youth camps went well. We've had a lot of youth baptisms here recently, and that's been exciting to see. Had a couple people join the church who have been here for a while, but have either just never joined, or one of them wasn't scripturally baptized. And so that led to the greatest baptism I've ever seen, where one of my deacons, who I will not name him, Tim Champlin, baptized him and was doing a great job. And all of a sudden just face palmed him and pushed him into the water. It was like Kane choke slamming a man in WWE. It was the greatest thing I've ever seen in my life. But I told him he's now the designated baptizer for our church.
That's how John the Baptist baptized Jesus, right? Just grabbed his face and choke pushed slammed him under.
It was great. Go to the live stream and I'll send you the link later and you can watch it. But
yeah, in the show notes.
Tim, if you're listening to this, I love you and you did a great job, but that was the greatest baptism of all time. But everything's going great here. We are wrapping up Genesis. I just started Joseph's Life this past Sunday, and in God's sovereignty, as we'll talk about later, that was the perfect part of Genesis with what we're going through culturally right now. Things have been going great. Renee is pregnant with our third son. We found out it's another boy, and we wanted a girl, but I'll be honest, I'm pretty pumped. It's a third boy. So things are going well on that front. We are in the process of buying a house right now after a year, so we're excited. And everything seems to be going well here in Eastern Kentucky. Daniel, how are things in Claremore, Oklahoma?
Things are still going really well. Our biggest change in the last few months is that our youth pastor left to go to a new church. And so we actually hired an associate pastor from within our church, a young man named Caleb, who's been a member of our church for probably about two and a half years. Whenever I talked with CJ, our youth pastor, and knew he was leaving and just began to pray, and honestly, it's like, Lord, I really don't want to go through the process of looking at candidates, getting resumes, all that kind of stuff. Just, Lord, lead us to the man that you want. And it was that same week that Lord laid on my heart, Caleb. And so we began to have a conversation with Caleb, just general interest. He's a chaplain candidate for the U.S. Air Force National Guard. And so he's called to ministry and he's been trying to figure out what that looks like. So when I approached him, what do you think about full-time ministry, serving as a pastor here? He's a little bit surprised, but also very eager. And so the Lord really worked in his heart. And through the whole process, Lord just been at work in the church, overwhelmingly in favor of it. And he's been on for about a month now. And I've heard nothing but fantastic reports just with the way he teaches youth on Wednesday nights. On Sunday mornings, he's going through how to study the Bible and teaching them and then breaking them up into small groups. I think one of the things that was the sweetest thing for me, the second week he was here, it was on a Monday or Tuesday afternoon, he walked in my office, just a smile on his face, and he said, I can't believe we get to do this for a job. I'm in here studying the Bible, and I get paid to do it. And I said, ministry's great, dude. Just remember this feeling whenever people begin to be mean to you, because it will inevitably happen. But those days are few and far between, thankfully. So other than that, life is kind of coasting through. This weekend, where I'm really excited, Faith Baptist Church, we're celebrating our 50th anniversary. And so we have a big homecoming weekend planned, chili cook-off on Saturday, special night of worship Saturday night. And then Oklahoma Baptist Executive Director Treasurer Todd Fisher is going to come preach for us. So I'm thrilled. and just to see what the Lord has been doing at Faith, what he's going to continue to do for, as I told my church yesterday, the next 50 years, 100 years until Jesus comes back. So it's been good. Now life's good in Claremore. But Colin, let's hear from you.
Yeah. So part of the reason we've not had a podcast for a while is because I had to move states, and I had been going through a season of prayer and fasting, kind of like Daniel, but we were praying about what was next at the church. And the Lord gave me another ministry assignment and called us to Kansas City, where I'm serving now as director of student life and events, where it's the office that I worked at whenever I was in seminary here. And so a lot of things have changed or developed or grown, but it's a very familiar place and role. And so very excited to be on campus and serving the churches of the Southern Baptist Convention and loving all that God is doing on campus here. So leading a team of a couple really stellar assistant directors. And we put on the For the Church National Conference that you should all come to here in a couple of weeks. And then a number of other things as well. We trained some student leaders and put them to work, which is a joy and a blast to get to see the cream of the crop coming up to pastor and serve and be in the marketplace and go on the mission field in the next generation. So it's a fun time. It's been hectic. We can see the floor in our new house, but it has been a whirlwind of a transition. We haven't even sold our house in Inola. So buy my house if you're in Inola and you need a house.
Now, you started this job a month ago. Is that about right? Or has it been longer than that?
I was working. So I started working here kind of at the beginning of July. And then I was working here during the week and then like commuting on the weekends. So I'm really glad that's done. That was not any kind of fun, you know, just living on people's couches. But I have some awesome friends that allowed me to kind of couch surf. So thankful for that, but thankful that period is done.
So, because you're not in vocational church ministry, you're still in vocational ministry just through one of the seminaries. But because you're not a pastor at a church, what's church life look like for you guys right now?
Yeah, my very good friend, Brandon Freeman, was already planting a church in the Northland of Kansas City. And it kind of coincided with us coming back. And so I had already been excited for him and eager to see him succeed. And then the Lord just kind of opened that door for us to be back. And so it was a natural opportunity for us to kind of join with that church plant and serve where we can there. So I'm intent on being one of his best deacons if I can, and, you know, just helping out wherever he needs it. He's doing a great job preaching right now. We're going to eventually start studying the pastoral epistles, but he's kind of preaching through some major doctrines at the start. We're meeting in a school and just had a sweet fellowship last night. We do Sunday morning, and then we come back for a prayer and praise service in the evening, since we can't really meet together in a building throughout the week. And we don't have, you know, life groups or anything like that yet. So, we got about 60 people, and we took like almost all the kids from the church that sent us out. So we have so many kids, and all of us are trying to get, you know, the childcare up and running so that we're not just doing childcare in the service, which is,
well, you said you wanted to be the best deacon for this church. Maybe the Lord's calling you to be the elder of children. Maybe.
Hey, I'm happy. I'm going through the child protection policy training right now. So, I'm going to do my part.
Now, I think you mentioned this, the church that planted this church is the church you attended when you were there for seminary. Okay. So just want to make sure. Yeah.
Yeah. A lot of dear friends there. Several of them are at the church plant, Heritage Baptist Church. Mm-hmm. So excited to see all God's going to do.
So how's the, so I know it's been a couple months of transition and everything. It's funny, you and I went to SBC together, and the entire time we were staying together and walking around together, it was constantly the, well, do you have an update? And you're like, I think so. I don't know. It was just, it's funny now to, a couple months later to see you in the role. And for those of you not watching, but listening, I'm wearing a t-shirt. Daniel's wearing a t-shirt. Colin is in his pristine office with his bookshelves all behind him, wearing a collared shirt and a sport coat because he's calling coffee. Is that a fountain pen your pocket?
I don't have a fountain pen in my pocket, no.
I thought it was a fountain pen in your pocket. I was about to make fun of you so bad.
No, I don't have a fountain pen, but there are people wearing fountain pens around here, so be careful what you say.
Look, hey, I'm not bashing them. It was just going to be you. But yeah. I mean, it's funny. Before, when Colin was getting set up, he couldn't hear Daniel or I, so we were making fun of him the entire time. And just realize, you know, Daniel and I are still rookies, but Colin works for the Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. But yeah, right. all jokes aside, though, how has the transition been, not just for you, but for your family? How's that been going?
Yeah, God's been so kind. And we are meeting some neighbors that are super kind and have kids about our age, of our kids. And they're making friends at their classical conversations group that they're a part of. So, yeah, I think it's just been really a sweet season, and hard to say goodbye to full-time ministry at Calvary and pastoring. And but know the Lord's faithful, handing it over to some solid, faithful guys and a church that loves the Lord and has a lot of great things going for them. And so I'm confident that that's going to go well for them, and know that God's got his next man for that job. So yeah, it's a gut check. Do you believe the sovereignty of God? And I like to think I do. Pray for the grace to believe it more.
I don't think Midwestern would have hired you if you didn't.
That seems to be a prerequisite to believe that God is sovereign.
Oh man,
you know, but it's been great. It's been great. And you guys have been patient and kind, and it's just been a while to get back together, but it's good to see your faces and hear about all that's going on in your lives, even through some tough stuff happening. And I'm just curious, we responded to many of the things that have been in the headlines just at our prayer service, praying through the obvious tragedies that are in the news with the assassination of Charlie Kirk, school shootings, senseless murder. How have you guys responded and walked your people through that?
So I really tried to figure out how to, especially with Charlie Kirk, how to talk about that, because I'll be honest, I didn't follow a lot of his stuff closely. I'm familiar with Turning Point USA, familiar with his general message, but I wasn't listening to his stuff, watching it regularly. Over the last week, I've definitely taken in more. And so I was trying to figure out how to speak to it, how to encourage my church through it. But as you said, it's not just that. There's a handful of things have been happening. It's one thing after another. And so for the last several months, I've really been praying through how do I lead my church to be more prayerful? And then God's sovereignty at work is one of our teachers is teaching through 9 marks of a healthy church in our Sunday school hour. Yesterday's mark was prayer. And the teacher happens to be my father, and he politely yet sternly kind of addressed that we as a church don't do prayer very well. And so, we talked about that beforehand. And so it's something I was aware of the last few weeks, and especially the conversation with him last week about we need to do better at praying. So I got up to the church on Sunday morning, got up on stage and basically confessed to our church, hey, as your pastors, we've not led you well in what it means to worship through prayer. And so especially with things that are going on in our nation, around the world, we're going to refocus an intentional time of prayer. Yeah. And so I committed to having that be a part of our service beginning yesterday and going forward. And so we were really intentional. I had a directed time of prayer where I asked them to pray for the economy of our nation, just in general, the welfare of our nation, the people as a whole, to pray for the safety of our nation, to pray for the politics of our nation, and then just to pray for the people. We probably took 5 minutes intentionally leading them through that. And afterwards, I had several people that were just very encouraged by not necessarily me saying stuff, but just the fact that we're intentionally setting a time aside of our service to pray for specific things. And so I think it was really needed at the time. Not it's particularly needed this week, but it's something our church has needed for a long time. Mm-hmm. And so I think our people received it well and enjoyed it. You know, they enjoyed worshiping that way. So it was good for us. It was good for me. What about you, Rio?
Yeah. So, you know, Daniel said the past few weeks have been hard in a lot of ways. The Catholic school shooting, not only that, but the other school shooting in Denver that doesn't really get talked. Was it Denver, right? Or was it called? It was just Colorado, but was it Denver? Okay. It was in Colorado, but there's another school shooting where 2 students got injured, and Charlie Kirk assassination, Ukrainian lady on the public transportation that got stabbed. There's been a lot these past few weeks, and you know, the human soul wasn't meant to see these things. And so the fact that videos have been circulating with both murders frequently on Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, or X, I guess it's called now, not Twitter. So Wednesday, I think for me, when initially happened, seeing the video of Charlie Kirk getting shot, it just felt like kind of the culmination of what I called Sunday, like an in the pit moment as a Christian, in God's sovereignty. I didn't have to change the text for Sunday, and that's a different debate on Twitter, X. But I was in the story of Joseph and his brothers, and I'm of the persuasion that Joseph is a type pointing us to Christ. And so he's presented as a righteous individual being persecuted by the unrighteous. And so I could talk about what happens when you're in the pit, what happens when righteousness costs you something. But with that, Wednesday was kind of, for me, and Thursday, the pit moment. My soul felt dark, felt heavy, and having to teach Wednesday night right after this happens, I was going to proceed with Zechariah, like I've been teaching through on Wednesday nights, but on my way from the restroom to the pulpit, the Lord put on my heart to instead do 1 Corinthians 16, verses 13 and 14. Be watchful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, let all that you do be done in love. And so, because people were coming in confused, in shock, I prayed that none of them saw the video, but realistically knew that most of them had. And so with the past few weeks, everything seems dark. And I'm jokingly saying this because you all will laugh, letting my eschatology show a little bit, and drew a line in the sand and said, look, we don't get to be passive anymore. Like, we don't get to sit back, and the viewpoint that, well, things are just going to get worse and worse, so it doesn't matter, is actually anti-gospel. So we, even if we do believe theologically that things are going to get worse and worse and worse before either the rapture or the return of Christ, you have to take up the sword and do something. Like, you need to get involved. You need to quit coddling sin in your life. We have to quit coddling evil and being a tolerant church in a way that, you know, we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want anybody to feel unwelcome. I want everyone to know that the grace of Jesus Christ extends to every single human being who will trust and repent of their sin. But I don't want those who are embedded in their sin unrepentantly to feel comfortable when they come to the house of the Lord to worship. And so that's kind of what we talked about Wednesday night, is how are we watchful? How do we stand firm? What does it mean to act like men and be strong and yet do everything in love? And then from there, it was just this constant pressure. And Daniel, I'm sure you felt it too, of, do I change the sermon for Sunday? Do I call an audible? Do I preach about something different? I thought about, do I preach Romans chapter 12, verses 9 through, trying to remember the end of that, but Romans chapter 12. Do I preach this? Don't return evil for evil. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. And you saw it, Colin, I know you saw it too, but social media started drawing these lines in the sand that I don't think were helpful of. If your pastor doesn't preach about Charlie Kirk on Sunday, then you need to find a new church. I think that's unhelpful rhetoric, because ultimately we're not called to preach about Charlie Kirk. We were called to preach about the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, do I think it's wise for pastors to not mention at all what happened? Absolutely not. And I saw a good comparison of, when 9/11 happened 24 years ago, what would you have done if your pastor would have got up that Sunday morning and made no mention of it and just went about business as usual? Well, that's not pastoring. That's not shepherding. People were reeling. And Sunday morning, when I got up during our time of prayer, we intentionally had a time of lament in our prayer time. I said, look, I'm not going to prompt you or do like a guided prayer. I'm going to say, if you need to meet with the Lord and give him your confusion, your anger, your sadness, whatever it might be. And I read Romans 12. And I said, you need to bring this to the Lord, whether you want to come to the altar, pray where you're at. And I just opened it up. And people came forward and they bowed at the altar and they prayed and they were willing. And when I got up to preach and I looked out in the congregation, I could feel that weight of, there are people confused, people who are anxious, and who are hurt. And, you know, we don't want to get into any kind of political debate here unnecessarily, but say this, I did draw lines in the sand Sunday. And I said, if you are celebrating the death of a man who, by all accounts, was a brother in Christ, who proclaimed the gospel on these college campuses and his beliefs informed his politics, if you're celebrating this, you do not have the Spirit of God in you. I said, because the Lord will not lead you to celebrate this. You know, you all saw the tweet too of Charlie Kirk was a martyr, and I've mulled that over and I said Sunday. I believe that is true. I believe he was killed for his beliefs, both in Christ, which led to his beliefs politically. But Sunday it was, what do we do as righteous people when it actually cost us something? And I said, we are past the point where we say we may be persecuted. We're past the point where we say following Jesus may cost us everything. It will. And we have to be willing to, kind of the beat of my drum Sunday was, if you will not live for Christ, you most certainly will not die for him.
Yeah.
And with Joseph in the pit, happened there, that just Sunday, by God's sovereignty, I didn't have to buy into the debate of whether or not to talk about it, because the text of scripture I was in allowed and almost was, it was necessary to speak about what happened. Mm-hmm. But, you know, Daniel, what you did, I mean, I watched part of your sermon. I know you didn't bring it up in your sermon. You did during the prayer time.
Mm-hmm.
There's nothing wrong with that. And so it was a hard week. Sorry, I rambled a bit. It's been on my mind and my heart a lot. People don't listen to this to hear. Yeah.
My pastor did a really good job kind of going at it from a different tangent. And I think he was quoting George Truett, saying something to the effect of that we don't get our sermons from the headlines, but we do throw the light of an eternal gospel on them. And I think that's good pastoring. Mm. I mean, he didn't even directly address it, but he mentioned that from the context of God's word being all sufficient. Mm. It's our content of our message. We preach the word, preaching out of 2 Timothy. And that's what's necessary. If people come to church because of the Charlie Kirk incident, they're not coming to hear about Charlie. They need to hear about Jesus. And mm-hmm. I think a lot of churches did that faithfully and very well. I resisted the urge to engage on Twitter and Facebook on a bunch of stuff. And so there was one quote, the guy's like, hundreds came to faith for, you know, at these churches where they talked about Charlie. And I was like, I almost snarkily, and I didn't. Thousands came to faith at these churches where they talked about Jesus instead of Charlie.
Yeah.
Because yeah. I think that's the distinction we need to make, is like, it is something you talk about, but don't talk about Charlie. Talk about the faith that he had in Christ, and talk mm-hmm. about the gospel that he trusted in. And
not to interrupt you here.
Go for it.
I brought the update that during the summer, I've been helping another church in our association who is kind of going through a replant, rebuild process, and I've been preaching an 8:30 service with them. And I'm not smearing the man who asked me this, because I know he had good intentions, but he asked me, are you preaching Charlie Kirk today? And I said, no, I'm preaching the gospel, but I'm going to mention Charlie. And I think, Colin, what you talked about, that's kind of the, and again, you want to be kind, and you want to assume the best out of those who make such comments, that they're not trying to say Charlie killed people, but they're trying to say, or Charlie saved people. Sorry, that was a bad, he didn't save people, but they're also not saying it right. Like, hey, Charlie Kirk's testimony and what happened led to people who had never stepped foot the door in the church coming back to church or coming into church. And through that, the Lord saved people. I mean, I've got no problem saying that, but I think it's unhelpful when, for example, this is just me being me. I saw people leaving their churches on Instagram, and they said, I've been at this church for 20 years, and they didn't even mention Charlie Kirk one single time, and so I'm out. There's a level in which you heard my opinion, to not mention it at all in any capacity and to function like nothing major happened this past week is pastoral malpractice in a lot of ways, because your people are wondering it. You need to pastor them through it. But I wonder how many unbiblical statements have the pastor said from the pulpit and people didn't leave? How many times have they had an unbiblical church structure or processes and they didn't leave?
Yeah.
But because Charlie Kirk wasn't mentioned, they leave. That's kind of where I was at, is I'm a both and here, where I said, I think your pastor should have mentioned him, not made the whole sermon about him, but should have
mentioned
him.
Johnny Artavanas had a great bit. He was saying, asking me, like, what am I going to say? And people asking, it's fine, you know, like, we want to speak to this. But he said, I'm wondering what you're going to say. When people have the finality and the brevity of life in front of them, what are you going to speak to them about? Are you going to speak to them about the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I was like, man, that is the best, you know, little Jesus judo move, but also helpful pastoral redirection that I've seen, is that, like, you need to make sure not just that your pastor is speaking to it, you have a witness. And I think that's what we should be careful of, is, man, a lot of us need to get offline. It's not going to be helpful. They're not going to change anybody's opinions. And I know somebody that's, like, on my Facebook feed, like, every time he opens his mouth, a Republican voter is born. I don't want to be the type of person, or have people in my church, you know, be the type of person where you open your mouth and a skeptic or a critic of Christianity is born, because you're not mm-hmm. really mm-hmm. seasoning your salt with speech.
Yeah.
So I think for
seasoning
me,
your speech
yeah.
with salt, you mean?
We know what he's getting there.
Yeah, that's
in your salt speech. I'm like, hold on. That
we
ain't right.
Just kind of ran with it for a minute.
They didn't hire me as a professor.
I was going to let it but, go, Colin. Rio would not.
I wasn't. It's only because yesterday I said something like that, too. Instead of saying teamwork makes the dream work, I said the dream work makes the teamwork. And I went, that's not right.
That's not it.
Yep. But, season your speech with salt.
There you go. I knew what you meant, but I had to address it.
Yeah. No, yeah. Good correction.
I think for me, I think, and you can agree with me, I think you two are both on social media. Well, I know you're more on social media, I think, than I am, and involved with things, more in the know on national mm-hmm. things than I am. I just don't, if I say I don't care, it sounds way more harsh than it really is, but I just don't have a real interest in it. Mm-hmm. And so I haven't been following a lot of what people are saying, what people are doing. I mean, I know people are on both sides, like rejoicing that he was killed. People are extremely upset. And going back to just how you described her, because I did have a lady in my church tell me, a pastor that she listens to from another state said, if your pastor doesn't mention this, you need to leave the church over it. And I just kind of smiled mm-hmm. and nodded and didn't say much. But I think it's not a sin issue if the pastor doesn't talk about major cultural events or current events, but I think it is not shepherding well. I think at the end of the day, that's what the real issue is how am I loving my people through speaking the gospel to them in moments of questions and doubt and fear? And I think that was just really my goal through yesterday with the worship through prayer is what we're calling it. And mm-hmm. that's really what it is, but trying to lead them to worship the Lord through that time. Because mm-hmm. the whole sermon yesterday was Genesis 35 and how the life of a believer is God makes a promise. We worship in response to him making that promise. God fulfills the promise. We worship in response to him fulfilling it. He makes another promise. We worship in anticipation that he will fulfill mm-hmm. that promise. And so it's this cycle that we're worshiping God all the time, even in weeks like this, that God is still worthy mm-hmm. of our worship. And I think it was helpful for our people to be able to worship even in difficult times as much as good.
Yeah.
Now that's good. And that's,
go ahead,
Colin. I've talked enough. You go ahead.
It's been a while. We've got to get back in the saddle on all these things, transitions.
No one listens to this podcast because it's fine tuned, refined, and professional. True.
That's really true. No, I just think there's a really helpful perspective out there that a buddy of mine, well, I say a buddy, a mentor of mine gave me. He grew up or took his family and attended for years at Bellevue Baptist Church when mm-hmm. Adrian Rogers was there. Like Adrian Rogers, like knew him, knew his family, like greeted his kids. And he said after 9/11, there was not a physical space in like the mile radius around Bellevue where you could park a car. There were so many people mm-hmm. like they're parking on concrete and grass and everything. So the next week it was limited to the grass. Then the next week it was a little full. And then like 4 weeks later, they were back to normal in attendance because we naturally have very short attention cycles. And mm-hmm. praise God, many people, I think, heard the gospel. People got saved. Yeah. The Lord used it. But I think we can mm-hmm. overestimate the level of importance, you know, cultural events, things like this mm-hmm. can have in the life of the nation, and underestimate the ordinary means of grace in the church. Mm-hmm. And
I think that's I think that's the goal of being a good pastor and preacher, is that through your preaching and teaching, you're equipping your people to know how to respond to these events without needing you fully. Like, mm-hmm. certainly they're going to want to hear what you think. They're going to hear what they want to know what scripture says. They want you to help explain that to them. But I also want to help my members mature in their faith to where they have a right thinking of how to respond. They know how to talk about it. They know how to handle it. And that's, I think, one of my goals as a pastor, I think for every pastor, is that you're developing mature Christians mm-hmm. through your ministry. Mm-hmm. And I think I'm fortunate that that's happening in our church. Not yeah. just because me, but because we have a lot of really good teachers, a lot of really good mm-hmm. leaders in our church right now.
Well, to transition a little bit, since I'm now the not pastor, in the group, and I guess I'm the host or something. We said goodbye. John MacArthur was called upstairs, and a man who influenced each of us and had an outsized impact on evangelicalism as a whole. Any thoughts on him and his ministry and legacy?
Well, I know eventually we're going to do a whole podcast episode talking about it, but, you know, we need to address it just because we haven't been here in a while. Man, I wouldn't be where I'm at if it weren't for John MacArthur's influence. I didn't know the man, never met the man. I've seen him preach live once, but his impact through the man who mentored me, his impact on the church to recover expository preaching, his writings. I think Christendom is lesser because he is gone. But I know he is with the Lord, enjoying the Savior he preached so faithfully for decades. And while I know we're sad that he's gone and there will be no new sermons, no new books, his impact will live far beyond him. You know, Colin, one time we were talking about a statement we heard about John MacArthur, which was someone said he is the John Calvin of our era. And at first, I think you and I kind of went, huh, maybe. But now I'm like, that might be accurate. Is he like, you can't name too many people who in 100, 200 years will be talked about to the level that John MacArthur will be talked about.
I think I said something similar from the pulpit the Sunday after he passed away. Is he might be the most influential theologian of the 21st century. Just not necessarily just his preaching, but the impact it had on, I would imagine, everybody that has gone through one of the Southern Baptist seminaries in the last 20, 30 years. I mean, I have on my shelf his commentary set, and that was my gift for graduating seminary. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Like, that was the thing I wanted whenever I finished seminary, was his commentary set. And it's been such a great resource to me. And as you said, we're not going to get any new sermons, but you can go back and look at, you can listen to sermons for the last 40 years that cover all the genres of scripture.
Yeah.
And he's going to continue to bless the church for decades.
And I'm sure Colin and Daniel's is true for you, but for me, the very first study Bible I ever purchased when I was called to ministry was a John MacArthur New King James study Bible. Eventually, when I realized I liked the ESV better, I got that one. But I mean, I can't tell you how many sermons when I was starting out, devotionals, lessons, were just prepared from the notes I had in that Bible in my own prayer time. So,
and since that time, you have switched to what translation of the Bible, Leo?
The Greek and Hebrew.
Yeah.
No.
And since you've gone to the Greek and Hebrew, what have you now gone to? There's got to be at least three
guys,
or four translations.
This has been a great episode, and I've been really thankful to talk to you all. I know we're going to talk about Johnny Mac on another date. I am fully transitioning us away from that conversation. But in honor of Johnny Mac, I went to the LSB, so y'all leave me alone. But that's a great translation. It's what the NASB update should have been. But with all of that, I know we've got some exciting episodes planned. We've got a few guests coming on here to talk about various ministry stuff. It's good to be back for season two, I guess officially is what we're calling this. But remember, if you have any episode suggestions, anything you want us to talk about with our inexperience and our wit and humor, just go ahead and email whatever. Daniel, what's the email again?
therookiescast@gmail.com.
Yeah, email that one. Email questions, episode topics, whatever. We look forward to hearing from the dozens of you who listen to this podcast.
That's right.
Dozens.
Y'all dozens. Got any other closing thoughts before we go?
No. Man, good to see you guys again. Excited to keep talking.
Yeah, yeah, I'm excited.
Sign up for the church conference happening in just a couple weeks.
Yes.
Yeah.
Sign up. See you there.
And a preview day is coming up in November, which I'm going to be bringing some of my students up there. So
bring all your students.
To Midwestern?
We'll love it. To Midwestern.
Why?
It's a great school.
It's a
Daniel,
great
we went
school,
to Southern.
Rio.
We have an elite. I'm kidding.
I know.
Midwestern
I'll try
is
to
a
get
great
a sponsorship.
The Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary is the premier seminary.
The rookies are for the church.
That's right.
The rookies are definitely for the church.
That's right.
Man, okay.
No, I got some really good students called to ministry, and I've spoken very highly of Midwestern. Mm-hmm. I want to come up there. I want to come see the campus because my dad graduated from Midwestern back in 2013 or 14, Jason Allen's first year there. So I just want to come see campus, come see your fancy office and see what all is going on. So I'm going to close this out now because we could ramble forever, and we probably would. But thank you all for tuning in. We'll be back throughout this this fall season. Stay tuned. We'll see you soon.
New episodes every other Tuesday.
That's right. Bye, everybody.
See you guys.